Good morning again, everyone. Getting a lot of me this morning. I apologize for that. I want to start with just a quick survey. How many of us, by show of hands, has ever allowed your words to get you into trouble? Dean, I know you need to put your hands up. You know, maybe you said something out of line. Maybe you talked back to a parent or a teacher. Maybe you said something disrespectful to a coworker or a boss. There's many ways that our unguarded words could cause damage, and not only to ourselves, but to the people around us. Now, I have two examples from my life that I'm going to share this morning, both from a little while ago. But when I was 15, before I got my driver's license, I was driving somewhere with my dad, and I don't remember where we were going, but this phrase came out of my mouth, and it's not a good phrase. And he kind of looked at me, and to his credit, he didn't get mad, but he made it very clear that I shouldn't talk like that, but if I do, I should definitely not do it around him. So that was the first example. The second example is when I played football. We used to have to do this conditioning drill where we had to sprint the length of the field and then the width, and you had to do it in a certain amount of time. If you didn't make the time, it didn't count, and you had to keep going. Well, after we had just finished, one of my teammates came across the line and let everyone know what he thought of this drill. And Dylan knows this coach because he played for him. This coach heard it, and he turned and he looked at us, and it wasn't anger. It was this look of elation on his face because he now knew he had us. Dylan, you know that look, right? He was going to make us run until our legs fell off or until we could no longer run. And it was the words of one person that now affected the whole team. Because our words are powerful. They can do great things. They can build people up. And our words can also do horrible things. They can completely tear someone down. And that's why the Bible is so clear how we must handle our words. Repeatedly, Scripture warns us about what comes out of our mouths. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies, Psalm 34. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips, Psalm 141. The mouth of the godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off, Proverbs 10. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you, Matthew 12. And so, blessing and curse come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, that is not right. James 3. These passages clearly show us how powerful our words are, that our words are important. Our unguarded words can do a lot of harm. And that is why the Bible is so clear that we have to keep a tight rein on them. And this is never truer than when we're using or invoking the name of God. And that leads us into our third commandment. The topic of our message today. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's Exodus 27, the third commandment. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we've started a 10-week series on the Ten Commandments. And Pastor Rob stated 2 weeks ago, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two categories. The first being how we interact with God. It's that vertical relationship, the first four commandments. And the second being how we interact with each other, the horizontal relationship. That's the last six commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments were designed and given to protect and keep pure our relationship with God Almighty. But it also is there to keep our relationships with one another pure. So that's the backdrop, if you will, around our sermon series. And today, obviously, we're going to look at the third commandment. We'll be focusing on that vertical relationship with God. Now, typically, we've been preaching out of the NLT, but this morning I'm actually using the New King James Version. It's a little bit of a switch, but I like the way this version translates our text. I think it's the most familiar of the versions concerning this particular passage. But the word that might tend to trip us up in this version is that word vain. The NLT and the NIV, they both use the word misuse. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, that's still accurate. But the word vain conveys a little more. When you look at the Hebrew word for vain, that word is shav, and it means lying, deceitful, or even meaningless. And I think that idea brings a little more depth to what we're talking about this morning. You see, God's name is holy. Now, let me say that again. The name of our God is holy. Let that sink in for a moment. Actually, go ahead and just say it to yourself. Say it out loud. God's name is holy. God's name is meant to be handled with great care. It's meant to be used in reverence, with honor. It's meant to be used in a holy and respectful way. Never to be used flippantly or without thought or without care. Never to be used with unguarded words or even worse, with evil intentions. Instead, we should use the Lord's name as King David did in Psalm 8. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That statement of praise and reverence, it bookends Psalms 8, in which David declares the power and love that is our God. Yet somehow we've come to think that taking the Lord's name in vain simply means adding a curse word to his name. That is a huge no-no, don't get me wrong. But we have become completely comfortable with phrases like, oh my God, or I swear to God. I mean, oh my God is so common, they even have an abbreviated text now for quicker texting, OMG. Those are phrases we might even use ourselves, not let alone be comfortable with. But remember that the Hebrew word vain also encompassed using God's name in a meaningless way. And those phrases are also taking the Lord's name in vain. And it shouldn't be done by anyone, but especially by those who call on the name of the Lord and claim to love him. God's name is holy, and he intends his people to treat it as such. He wants us to take him seriously, and that begins by us taking his name seriously. This is something especially important to our God. It's so important that he made it the third commandment. God's name and the usage of his name is serious business for us. So we need to look at why this means so much. And I think the question that I kind of thought of is, what is in a name? Well, a name represents your character. Your name is associated with your reputation. When people think of you and say your name, they think of certain qualities. They think of certain attributes or certain things that you've done, deeds that you've done. That's what comes to their mind. So we're going to play just a little game this morning. I'm going to say a name, and I want you guys just to yell out the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that name. Adolf Hitler. Evil, right? Dictator. Murderer. How about Billy Graham? Evangelist. Man of God, right? How about Osama bin Laden? Evil. Terrorist. Dead, I heard. How about Mother Teresa? A saint. Worked for God. Those are four different names that you automatically associated with a certain quality or deed. It's how we know. It's how we identify those people. But those are just names. Those are important people in history, yes, but they're just people. God's name is the most important and most valuable name in the entire universe, the most important name to ever exist, and he fully intends his people to treat it as such. Because God's name represents his essence, his reputation, his authority. The name of God stands for who he is. And God gives us his name in Scripture. We see it in Exodus chapter 3. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also says to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" That name I am means it's self-existing one. It's the greatest name in history. It's the most powerful name ever said. The Israelites were so serious about that name that they wouldn't even say it. When they were reading the scriptures and they would come to that, they would actually say Lord, all capitals. That's why in our modern day translations of the Bible, when you see Lord in all capitals, that's a sign that the translators made to respect God's holy name. Jesus himself spoke of this when he taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy. Our God is perfectly holy. He is without flaw. He is without fault. And his name embodies that. God's name represents who he is. When his name is belittled or used in a meaningless way, his character, his authority, his essence, his reputation is being misused or insulted. It's that serious. And that's why Leviticus 24 prescribes death by stoning to all those who misuse God's name, native or foreigner. The pages of Scripture are full of the reasons why the Lord's name should never be taken in vain, why it should never be used carelessly or used for evil purposes, why his name is only meant to be spoken in reverence and with honor. And those reasons speak to who God is. They speak to his reputation, his authority, his character. When we misuse God's name, we are unintentionally, or perhaps worse, intentionally degrading what his name means in and for our lives. So let's look at what his name means in our lives. The first one you'll see, our refuge and safety is found in the Lord's name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe, Proverbs 18. Some trust in chariots and in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, Psalm 20. By cheapening the Lord's precious name, we're cheapening the peace and safety that only comes to us through him and through his name. The second one, our guidance and direction are found in the Lord's name. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me, Psalm 31. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, Psalm 23. Attempting to lessen God's name lessens the guidance and the direction that he wants to bless us with, that he wants to speak into our lives. The third one, the power and authority we have in our lives comes from the Lord's name. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." 1 Samuel 17. But Peter said to the lame man, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Acts 3. When we carelessly use God's name, we act like the power and authority that has been bestowed to us through his name, it isn't that great. It isn't what we see in the scriptures. The last one, all our praise and worship are to be directed to him. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven, Psalm 148. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Matthew 21. You see, our mouths were meant to praise the Lord. Our words were meant to bring him glory and honor. And we do neither when we use his name in vain. Our salvation and deliverance are found in the beautiful name of the Lord. Then I called on the name of the Lord. "O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord," Psalm 116. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, Acts 4. When we use the Lord's name, and that includes the name of Jesus Christ, when we use those names in vain, we proclaim that the sacrifice made on our behalf by Christ wasn't that big of a deal. That's the seriousness of what we're talking about. And we have reached a point in time, and maybe we've been here for a while, where we have become desensitized to our words. We think that it doesn't really matter what we say. "Oh my God, I swear to God. What's the big deal? They're just words." But I think if we start to look at the way God looks at it, we begin to have a vastly different perspective. He didn't send his son to die for us so that we could then turn around and misuse his glorious name. If we use God's context, we can see why God finds this violation so serious. "Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Philippians 2. The majestic name of God the Father, the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, and the powerful name of the Holy Spirit are not names that we should use in meaningless ways. They're not names that should ever be mentioned with evil or deceitful ways. They are names to be said in worship, in reverence, and are to be used in ways that bring glory and honor to the members of the Holy Trinity. The Ten Commandments, they were God's law. And God's law was given as a mirror to reflect two things. It reflects the holiness and perfection of our Creator, and it also reflects the sinful brokenness of the created man. And we see this in Ezekiel 36, verses 21 to 23. Then I was concerned for my holy name, on which my people brought shame among the nations. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the Sovereign Lord. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Flawed and sinful man has a really bad habit of corrupting the good and holy things that God puts around us. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that we have attempted to do the same thing with his holy name. His name is special. The third commandment states his name should not be misused. It doesn't mention his word. It doesn't mention his altar. It doesn't even mention his promises. It is his name that must be honored and respected. But how often in the course of our lives do we participate in or do we hear others cheapen God's name? We cheapen it by turning such a crucial element of his character into little more than an expression of anger, pain, or frustration at life. In doing that, we take the Lord's name in vain. And this involves more than just adding a swear word to God or Jesus' name. Because remember that Hebrew word for vain means meaningless or thoughtless. So how does a person go about taking the Lord's name in vain? Because I think there's a number of ways. First one you'll see, we make God the punchline of our joke. And this is usually done under the guise of being playful or just kidding around. But any joke that belittles the Lord or assaults his character is using his name in vain. Another way is showing unbelief in God's ability. You know, sometimes our words reveal our true hearts, our true thoughts. If we approach God and use his name as a question mark, we can be guilty of misusing his name. And what do I mean by that? Maybe through prayer or conversation, we find ourselves believing that there's something that is beyond God's capabilities. We fall into the trap of believing God cannot or he will not act. That's using his name in vain. Another way is that we trivialize God. And by that I mean that we don't take him seriously. Our words for him and to him are not words of respect. Maybe they're careless words, spoken without a thought. We need to ensure, we need to act, that we never approach the Lord in such a manner. We never go before him unprepared or unready. Next one's a little more obvious. The Lord's name is certainly used in vain when we blaspheme the Lord. To blaspheme his name is to direct hatred to God, to curse his name, to curse his existence or his character. That is a great offense. Another obvious one is to use the Lord's name as a curse or swear word, like we mentioned earlier. Paul tells us plainly in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And in Colossians, he gives us this list of all these things that we're supposed to put off, all these evil things. On that list is filthy communication. Put it out of your mouth. God is holy and pure, and he is never to be associated with moral filth, including foul language. Another way that we can use God's name in vain is to make vows in his name without meaning or with no intention of fulfilling it. Jesus warned us of this in Matthew 5. But I tell you, do not swear on oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything else beyond this comes from the evil one. The final way that I think we can take the Lord's name in vain is through thoughtless or meaningless worship. You know, whether through prayer or song, even hearing the word or reading the word, hearing it proclaimed, if we have a religion of merely going through the motions, simply paying lip service to God, then we fall way short of God's desire for his people. Speaking his name in this manner is misusing the Lord's holy name, and he wants no part of that type of worship. If we're failing to give him our absolute best in worship and praise, it doesn't matter how many times we pray, it doesn't matter how many songs we sing, we're missing the mark. And we're no better than the priest that God reprimands in Malachi chapter 1. Let's pick up there in verse 6. The Lord of heaven's army says this to the priest: a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals a sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like this to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead and beg to God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you favor at all? Ask the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn your noses up at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, asked the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. That's false worship. That is invoking God's name in a way that does not honor him or bring him glory. This in no way is the type of worship that God desires from his people. He desires a real relationship with us, not a fake relationship. He desires real worship, not fake worship. Fake worship is what we saw in Malachi. We use God's name, but it's not out of love or reverence or respect for him. It's a religious motion that we simply go through. God does not want us to simply go through the motions of worship to him. He wants us to know him and experience being in relationship with him. And that relationship is best experienced and developed in our times of worship. And we have to ask ourselves, why would we want anything different than that? You think about your best friend or your closest family member. Would you want that person to only share simple, basic, superficial facts with you? No, you want that person to give you the very best. You want to know them. You want to share life with them. You want to be real and genuine and authentic. They give you their best, and you return the favor. That's what relationship is. And that's what God desires from each of us. He doesn't want us to call upon his name in vain, thoughtlessly and without meaning. He has revealed his actual name to us in Scripture, his personal covenant name. That name is a great treasure. It's a great treasure that we get to call out to that name, that we get to call upon that name. It's a great treasure that we get to be in relationship with the Lord Almighty. So the question becomes, how? How do we ensure that we are a people that does not misuse the Lord's holy name? How can we guard against using God's name in vain? Because this is vitally important, because we can't overlook the final part of verse 7 in Exodus 20. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's a serious warning. Those are words that we are forced to earnestly consider. The true disciple of Christ never wants to misuse the most powerful and precious name ever. That's not our desire. So the question becomes, how? How can we avoid the great sin of using God's name in vain? Because the commandments reveal our sin. Not so that we wallow in our unworthiness and failure, but so that we will seek God's help. And I think we do this in three ways. The three R's, if you will, in protecting and honoring the Lord's name with our words, our actions, and our lives. Revere, represent, and rely. So the first step in protecting God's name is for his children to reverence his name continually with their words and actions. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give the Lord the glory due his name." What this means is that we treat God's name with the utmost respect. We use it carefully. We use it lovingly. We use it as an act of worship. We never allow his name to flippantly escape our mouth. We cherish his name as the treasure that it is. Because his name should stir emotions inside of us, inside our hearts. Emotions like love, tenderness, compassion, but also emotions of wonder and awe and even fear. Because that's how powerful his name is. But reverence involves more than just protecting God's name. It means we know his name. Those who know your name will trust in you, Psalm 9:10. Because we see throughout Scripture that God has many names. There are well over 100 names for God in his holy word. We consider some of them. Glorious Father, Abba, Emmanuel, I Am, Yahweh, Creator, Majesty on High, Ancient of Days, the Almighty, Almighty God, Most High God, Consuming Fire, Jehovah, King of Glory. That's just a few of the many that are found in the pages of the Bible. Because each name reveals a different aspect of God's perfect character. His love, his justice, his holiness, his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The way we revere God is by knowing him and his true essence and his character. And we do that by knowing and understanding the names that we find in his word. Because the better we know and understand the names of God that we see in the Bible, the deeper our trust will be rooted in him. We will more fully understand the depths of his love and will more clearly see the awesome power that he is. The second step in protecting our God's name is for his children to represent him, his name clearly. And again, this is not just with our words, but with our actions. Because really, this is a call for integrity in the life of a disciple. 2 Timothy 2 tells us plainly, "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." That's pretty straightforward. That's a pretty direct command. Our lifestyle can misuse the name of God as quickly as our words can. Jesus tells us in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Acknowledging God as our creator means we belong to him. Submitting to him as Lord means that he gets our total obedience. And calling him Savior means that we are grateful to him for all eternity. We cannot say those things with our mouths and then turn around and completely contradict them with our actions. It doesn't work that way. If you call yourself a Christian, you carry the name of Christ Jesus everywhere you go. If you're a believer, you represent God. If you call yourself a disciple, then you need to act like it. Do not drag the glorious name of Christ through the gutter by your lifestyle. Your walk needs to match your talk. And I know those are hard words. I know those are challenging words. But they're words that need to be said. We must represent God's name clearly. Because here's the truth of it. There are people all around you, watching you and evaluating you for no other reason than you have claimed Christ. And whether you realize it or not, whether they admit it or not, they are listening to your words and they are watching your actions to see how different you are, to see how different your lifestyle is. So don't be a bad advertisement for God. Guard your words and your actions. The third step in protecting God's name is for his children to rely on God's name completely. Psalm 33 states, "In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Can you think of a greater testimony that a disciple can have than showing their reverence and respect for God by completely relying on him to provide all that they need? That means our trust is not in money, it's not in the stock market, it's not in our government, it's not who's sitting in the White House, it's not in our friends, and it's not in our family. Our trust is in God alone. Our full reliance is in the creator and sustainer of the universe. Now we ask, how's that possible? How can a person fully rely on God who's in heaven that they have never met? How can they rely on him for everything that they need right here, right now? And the answer really is simple. I can answer that question with one word: Jesus. It is in the name of Jesus. And science tells us that we need four basic elements to survive: light, air, water, and food. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the breath of life. He is living water, and he is the bread of life. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, and he provides it. He knew we needed a Savior, and he provided. He did not withhold his own beloved Son. He sent his perfect Son to us to die the horrible death that we so rightly deserved, because he knew we could not provide our own salvation. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name, John 20:31. In Jesus, we were given a Savior, a Mediator, a great High Priest, and we pass from death to life, from judgment to forgiveness in his precious name. You can completely rely on God's name because he always provides. We don't need any more proof than the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is a topic we probably haven't given a lot of thought to. I mean, I'm sure you've heard the third commandment many times as you've gone through Sunday school, worship services over the years. And if you're like me, you may have at one time thought taking the Lord's name in vain is merely adding a curse word to God or Jesus. And maybe we thought if we avoid doing that, then we're good. We can check that one off. But I hope your eyes were opened this morning, as mine were. Taking the Lord's name in vain encompasses so much more than adding foul language to his name. We can disrespect and dishonor his name not only with our words, but also with our actions, with our lives. We need to see how important our words are. If we are careless and disrespectful with the most holy, perfect, and precious name any of us will ever hear or know, how much more careless and disrespectful will we be with all the other words we use? If we cannot guard and protect our usage of God's name, then how can we possibly guard our other words? And imagine for the moment the evil that we not only allow, but invite into our lives when we're that careless. That's not how a disciple represents their Lord and Savior. Our Heavenly Father's name is meant to be cherished. It's meant to be revered. It's meant to be honored and respected. It's meant to be loved and adored. And perhaps most importantly, it's meant to be worshiped. Worshiped with a genuine and authentic heart that is seeking to know and understand who God is, so that we can understand how he works in our lives, so that we can better grasp his love for us, so that we can see how his grace and mercy permeates every part of who we are. And God has many names in the Bible. So many names because he's so wonderful that no one name can describe him. His name stretches the boundaries of human language in an effort to capture the uncapturable, to explain the unexplainable. That's the grandeur of our God Almighty. We're called to protect his name. Let's pray. Father God, you've challenged us this morning, Lord. You've challenged us not to be lazy with our words, to be intentional with them, Lord, especially when we are calling on the most precious and beautiful name that we will ever know. Father God, as disciples, we should only approach you in prepared and ready ways, Father, calling on your name, loving your name, cherishing your name, Father God, out of respect and reverence and awe of who you are, but also out of the notion that we know how much you love us, Father. You created us. You desire a relationship with us. Father God, that just adds so much more to your precious name. It speaks volumes about the love that you have for each person sitting here, Father. Father God, I pray this morning that our eyes are opened to what your true meaning in the third commandment was, Lord. It's so much more than just simply adding foul language to your name. Father God, I pray that we are a people of integrity, that our words, our lives, and our actions all guard your holy and precious name. Amen.